Well, good morning. It is such a blessing and an honor to be with you this morning. It is truly a privilege to be able to come home, and not only to come home, but to be able to preach the word to hearers and to listeners. As one of the people who has grown up in this church, it truly is a blessing to be able to come back and just give back just a little bit of what I have received from each of you. So thank you all for all of your many prayers, for all the letters and cards that I've been sent, and for all the other things that y'all have done for me, whether I knew it or not. So I just wanted to thank y'all for the blessing that each of you have been in my life and that you continue to be. So as we look at the scriptures this morning, I ask that you would turn in God's word to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we will be in the first five verses of the book. Hear now this word of the Lord from 1 John chapter 5, excuse me. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And thus ends the reading of God's word, and let us go before him in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we take this moment to give you thanks. We thank you for the gift of your word that has been given to us that we might read it, that we might hear it, and that we might proclaim it to the world who does not know you. Lord, I ask that you would bless this word, that you would allow it to work in our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And Lord, in my weakness, that you would be strong and that your word would be proclaimed boldly and without reservation. Oh God, we thank you for all of this and the many other blessings you've given to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So as we've seen this morning, this is the book of 1 John. And in 1 John, he offers us a lot of truths that are very beneficial for us to adopt into our own lives. But one of the truths that I want us to see this morning is that you, as a Christian, are called to love one another just as Christ has loved you. You are called to love one another just as Christ has loved you. And so as we think about this, it's simple. It's a simple phrase, but it's one that's meant a lot to me. It's this phrase, abide in the love of Christ. It's a simple phrase. It's easy to say. It's easy to repeat. But it is very hard to adopt into your life. It takes all of us, without exception, a lifetime of grace and mercy from God our Father to be able to accomplish such a noble task. And this task has been placed upon all of us who believe, even the smallest and even the strongest among us, who are all called without reservation to abide in the love of Christ. And so what does it mean to abide in the love of Christ? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism offers us this answer that I think might be helpful. From this first question, that I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the powers of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a single hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And this is our reminder this morning, that as Christians, we are called to love one another as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? He overcame the world. So Christian, love one another just as Christ loved you. So we will see this morning how we are to love one another in three ways. The first way is that Christ's love that he has given to us is a unifying love. Second, we will see that Christ's love is an obedient love. And third, we will see that Christ's love is a victorious love. Christian, love one another just as Christ loved you. What is Christ's love? First, Christ's love is a unifying love. Christ's love is a unifying love. Read with me in the first verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. It sounds simple to say, and it's really easy to read, but I promise you, this is one of the most difficult things as Christians we will do. We have to understand that the love of Christ is unifying. And it's a great slogan, but it's hard to live. And we see first that we are united under Christ, because all who have called upon the name of the Lord in faith have been saved. There is not one who has come to the kingdom of heaven apart from calling upon the name of the Lord through faith. There is no one who has been with the Father that has had true faith and true repentance that has been ever left out of the promises of the Father. There is not one person who has ever truly called upon the name of the Lord that has ever been plucked from his hand. And what a great and unifying promise that is, that it's not about me and it's not about you. What is it about? It is that we are all, without reservation and without any promise of anything else, united together under the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an unbreakable bond. This is not a bond that you or I can break by our own will, but this is a bond that has been signed and sealed under the unbreakable kingship of Jesus Christ, the King who is above all kings, the name above all names, the greatest of hopes and the greatest of loves. He is the unifying King who rallies everyone who has and does and ever will believe under his single banner. This is our King, and as Christians, we are united together without reservation and without anything else under this banner of Jesus Christ. We are never, ever far from the banner of Christ because it always flows over us. And so we're offered this hope that we are united under Christ, that no matter our sin, no matter our hopelessness, no matter the consequences and the despair that faces us, we are always under Christ. For those who have believed in true faith, we are with Christ. You are never, never too far gone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all united under Christ's unifying love. We are united under Christ, and we are united together. This is not separate, but these are equal, that we are united under Christ and united together as one. All who love the Father love those who are born of the Father. As Christians, it can be our tendency, especially in these days, to focus on our differences. When asked, "What do you believe?" you may say that you're a Christian. You may say many other things. And then we often focus on our differences. Well, I believe this, or I believe that, or I'm a part of this denomination, I'm a part of that one. These things I disagree with, these I really disagree with. We often focus on these differences, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is a unifying gospel that unifies us together. We are an assembled group of people who are pulled from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and united together for the common purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. And in that, we have no greater purpose and no greater obligation. We are united together and sealed by the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our obligation to make disciples of all nations. And so therefore, we are united together under the banner of Christ. Because Christian, you are called to love one another, and Christ's love is a unifying love. Second, you are called to love one another just as Christ has loved you, because Christ's love is unifying. Christ's love is also obedient. Read with me in these next two verses, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Obedience to Christ is the way that we love one another, just as Christ has loved us. We are able to love one another through obedience because we have seen the example of Christ himself. Christ was not omitted from this. He did not have an easier path than us. But Christ himself loved the Father with perfect obedience and loved man with perfect obedience. And so we see obedience has two facets in these two verses. First, we see that obedience is visible. And we see this here in verse 2, that obedience is visible. So how could we say that one loves the Lord? Well, we would obviously point to the works that they do, the things that they attend. That is how we tell that one loves the Lord. And so God's command to his people is to love one another, and we do this by loving one another. And this is our obedience, and this is our joy. And so how do we love one another obediently? Well, first, we love the Lord. We learn his commandments as an act of love to one another so that we might rein in our own sinful hearts by the grace of the Lord. We also learn to love his commandments so that we might help others in their sin and we might proclaim to a fallen world that there is another way. We also learn to love the Lord sacrificially and completely. And as we learn to love the Lord, we cannot help but learn to love one another because we know that all of mankind, without exception and without reservation, is an image bearer of the Creator who created them. Each one of us bear the image of the Lord. He has stamped himself upon us, and by his grace, we are allowed to live lives that are honoring to him. And so as we learn obedience, it is a visible sign that we love God and that we love one another and turns our hearts from our inward sinful lives into an outward expression of the inward reality of what God has given us, grace through faith. And so all that is required is that God is worshiped above all things and that we love one another and obey his commandments. We have seen that obedience is visible. But obedience is also freedom. And we see this here in verse 3, that God's commandments are not burdensome. The world often proclaims that our obedience and the commandments of God are designed to suppress us and designed to enslave us to old traditions, things that have gone past that just worked for a time, but now we've moved on. We've gotten better. We've gotten smarter. We've become more ethical. The world views our faith as obligations designed to suppress us. And to that, I would say they're right. It's true. Our faith is designed to oppress us. But what is it suppressing us from? It's suppressing us from the reign of sin and the reign of death, and it binds us from our sinful lives into a life of liberty and a life of godliness that we were created to live. We were not created to be slaves to sin. We were not created to be ruled over by sin. We were created to rule over creation as overseers by God. Our obedience is not taking away our freedom. Our obedience is the only way in which we have freedom. Because what do we see in freedom? We see obedience. And in Christ's freedom from sin and from death, that he has been raised to the Father, we see freedom, that we are no longer slaves, but that we are sons and daughters of the King. So God's commandments are not a burden, even though at times we may look at them as if they're a burden, even if at times we may wish that the pen slipped and that one got forgotten. But we know that these are not burdens, but that they give us gifts. They give us answers to the doubts we have in this world. They give us rest from the work of this world. They give us a way to engage in the world and in a community, not just as a hierarchy, but as equals. This is what God's commandments give to us. They give us an assurance of grace in the face of an evil world. In short, God's commandments don't give us hopelessness. They give us life. I am now free, and you are now free to love man in such a way that is God-honoring and God-dignifying, that you are restoring to mankind the dignity that they have lost by the fall. And this is what it means to love obediently. Love one another as image bearers of God, because that is who he has created you to be. God's commandments are not a burden. God gives us commandments that lead us to a life focused outside of ourselves. You are no longer a slave to your sinful passions, but you are set free to live and work as God created you to be. Faith and obedience to God's commandments are the only way to be set free in this world, because it is the only way you were created to live. Christian, love one another as Christ loved you. What is Christ's love? Christ's love is a victorious love. Christ's love is a victorious love. Read with me in verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christ's love is a victorious love. So what is the victory that we have been given through faith? Faith is the guarantee of victory. Christ is the guarantee of victory, that he has passed into the heavens, and that he stands at the right hand of God, and that he rules and reigns over us now and will rule and reign over us forevermore. Christ is the guarantee of our faith. If Christ has not done what is claimed to have been done, then we are a hopeless people and to be most pitied. Christ is the guarantee of our faith. And because Christ is the guarantee, the eternal guarantee, he is the eternal victory of our faith. Apart from this, there is no hope to overcome the world. And we as Christians are not sideline actors in this work of the gospel. We are, in fact, primary pieces in the movement of the gospel. Our faith has overcome the world. By faith, you have passed from your sinful ways. Not that we don't still struggle, not that we won't still stumble and fall, but you have passed from your slavery of sin into the life that God is calling you and will ultimately live in you. This is our guarantee of victory, our faith. We have and we will overcome the world. Have you ever spent just a moment worshiping God for such a victory as this? It seems so simple and so easy to overlook. Yet, this is the greatest gift that I can give you this morning. Christ has overcome, and therefore by faith, you will overcome. Not you may, but you will overcome. Your faith, as Christ said to the woman who has grabbed his garment, your faith has made you well. Your faith is not weakness, but it is a sign of greatest strength, that you have submitted fully and without reservation to our God and our Savior. In him and him alone do you find salvation. And as we gather here on this Lord's Day, this Sabbath, this is our reminder that we have been given victory through our faith, but it is also a reminder that there is still a battle ahead of us, because our faith reminds us that there has been victory, but our faith reminds us that there is still a war going on. We have overcome the world through faith, and we are no longer slaves, yet the war still rages on. And as much as I wish that faith transported you away from the war, if anything, it places you farther in, because our faith is not the faith of the happy-go-lucky crowd. Our faith is the faith of the warrior who walks into battle at the orders of his commander. There is still a war on. Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. Death has been defeated. And though we may be swallowed by death, we will one day rise again and stand in victory at the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. But while the head has been crushed, it is still lashing out. It still seeks to prey upon you, seeks to prey upon me, and all who will fall victim to sin. Do not become complacent in your victory. It is a joyous occasion to have victory, and we should celebrate each and every day that death has been defeated, the grave has been conquered, and that Christ reigns, and one day we will be raised in glory and honor with him. but do not become complacent in your victory. Your witness still stands open, and it still stands vulnerable to attack. It takes just a moment for all of the witness that has been built around you and upon you and through you to come crumbling down, because our enemy is vicious, and he will seek to expel all of us from this that we have been given. But we are reminded that while our witness is open and vulnerable to attack, even if we stumble and even if we fall, by God's grace, we are still his. Protect your witness, because all who have called upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and they will be sustained until the very end of days, and they will receive their inheritance. But do not for a moment think that this precludes you from any danger of the war. So as encouragement to you this morning, I want to tell you, guard your heart, because your heart is the wellspring of life. Guard your witness, because your witness is all that you have. Your witness is all that you have. It is a powerful gift that is used to sway thousands or hundreds or tens or millions, but yet in a single moment, it can be taken away if you are not careful to guard your heart, to guard your witness, to guard those under your care. But also, Christian, take heart. While it may seem terrible and it may seem daunting, we have hope. God has not left us to defend ourselves alone. He has given you this body of believers. He has given you the Holy Church. He has given you Christians past, present, and future to walk with you and to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ that will never be taken away from you. This is your promise. Take heart. We have overcome the world because we are in the ranks of the one who has overcome the world finally and completely. So take heart. Use others to encourage you, hold you accountable, to bear your burdens, and to love you when you yourself won't even love you. But remember, Christ has overcome the world, and we are called to do this, and we are able to do this because Christ himself has done it. God has not called us to live or do anything that Christ himself has not done. So take heart. Christ has overcome the world. And because Christ has overcome the world, he will enable and he will empower each and every believer to overcome the world by the power and for the glory of God our Father. Christian, live your life as one who loves one another just as Christ loved you. We are called to live a life that is set apart. We have been called from death, and we have been raised into life. You are no longer your own, but you have been bought with a price. Your loyalty has forever been divorced from the Prince of Darkness and has been united to our only King, King Jesus, the ruler and the authority of this world. He will come again in glory and in power, and he will execute his judgment upon the righteous and the wicked. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But while we remain on this earth, and while we still wait for our coming King Jesus, remember, you are called to abide in the love of Christ by loving one another just as Christ loved you. And Christ's love is this: it's a unifying love, it's an obedient love, and it's a victorious love. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that you have given us. Our God, we thank you for the mercy and the grace that you have bestowed upon us, that you have not left us alone, but that you have sent us a helper. You have sent us your Spirit, and you have sent believers into our lives to guard us and to keep us. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for its continued ministry, Lord God, but most of all, I pray that they would be a light in the darkness, a witness to the world of the grace of the kingdom of God, and the righteousness and glory and majesty of our King Jesus. And to you we commit all things in your holy and your precious name. Amen.